Ladies, we're going to begin, but before we begin, I just want to make an announcement that this class is Le'ilu Nishmas Katie Fishel, Me'ira Chaya, Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai. Okay, Rabbi Bergstein, you can go ahead.
Hi, good morning, everyone. This is Rabbi Eliyahu Bergstein. The class today is Parshas Vayishlach. I'm doing it on a phone because I just don't have Zoom here. I'm in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. I don't have Zoom. I tried getting it, but it didn't work. And in the beginning, it really got me a little bit upset that I prefer to do the class on Zoom rather than just with an audio without a visual. But then I reminded myself of a pasuk. And if you look in the Art Scroll Chumash, on page 960, you'll find a pasuk that says that really audio without visual, without Zoom, is the original way of transmitting Torah. If you look on page 960 in Art Scroll, that's Parshas Vaeschanan, Devarim, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud Beis. On 961 in the English, it would be chapter 4, verse 12. It's talking there about Hashem giving the Torah to the Jewish people. And the Pasuk says, I'm quoting again, page 960 in Art Scroll, Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. It's about five lines from the bottom. Vayedaber Hashem aleichem mitoicho esh. Hashem says, Moshe says that God spoke with us from amidst the heavenly fire. And the next words say, Koil devorim atem shoyim. You're hearing the sound of words. Usimuna, but a picture. Ein chem royim, you don't see, zulasi koil, except for just the voice. So it looks like the Zoom didn't work then either. And it looks like by Matan Torah there was no Zoom. So we're actually learning it, today's class, without Zoom, in what would be the original Torah transmission way. So that should serve as a consolation for everybody that you can't see me. There's nothing much to see when looking at me anyway, so don't get nervous about that. Anyway, L'inyoneinu, our Pasha is Pasha's Vayishlach. In the Art Scroll Chumash is on page 170-171. First, I just want to do a brief overview of the Pasha, all the various subjects that are in this Pasha, and then we'll try and concentrate on a few of them. The beginning of the Pasha, very famous. Yaakov Avinu is returning from outside of the land of Israel. He's been 22 years in Lavan's house. Previous to that, he was 14 years hiding in the yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever. He's been 34 years away from home. Everybody remembers from previous Pashas, he had to run away because Esav was so furiously angry at him for, quote-unquote, stealing his brachos, stealing his blessings, that Esav said he's going to kill him, and Yaakov had to run away from the land of Israel, from Esav. Esav's claim, of course, was false. He sold the bechira, he sold everything to Yaakov, but that's not important to someone like Esav. Yaakov had to run away. It's 34 years in total since he has encountered Esav, since he ran away from Esav, and now he's returning to the land of Israel, and he is going to have to meet up with Esav and face him. So the first part of the Pasha is what Yaakov does in order to try and make his meeting with Esav safe and peaceful, and not, it shouldn't be a war and a bloodbath, chas v'shalom, because Esav is still seething angry at Yaakov for his perceived injustice that Yaakov did to him. So the parsha starts with that Yaakov Avinu sent messengers, according to some opinions. When it says angels, it means real angels, either human messengers or angels, to find out what Esav is up to. Is Esav coming peacefully or not peacefully? This is just an overview. We'll deal with it in detail later. They come back and they say to Yaakov, you know, he's coming with 400 soldiers. It's a good possibility he's not coming for any peacefulness. And Yaakov does three things. He sends gifts to Esav, which we'll go into in detail, sends him all kinds of animals and in groups to placate him with presents and gifts and things like that. He divides the family into two groups, and in case Esav attacks one group, the other group should have a chance to escape. And of course, he davens to Hashem. We'll talk about later why he davens, not the first thing. On page 170 and 172, it's all of Yaakov's preparations for meeting Esav. The Torah tells us that the night before he met Esav, he actually wrestled with Esav's celestial angel, and he came out victorious. Although bruised and battered and limping, he came out victorious, and that was a sign he'll come out victorious from meeting Esav, both in this encounter, and the Torah is eternal. All future encounters that the Jewish people will have with the Esavs of the world, we might get battered, but in the end, Be'ezras Hashem will come out of it as victorious. And this fight with the angel, which was a physical and spiritual and metaphysical fight, is described at the bottom of page 174 and top of page 176. Finally, on the middle of 176, that's Perek Lamed Gimel, chapter 33, Yaakov actually meets up with Esav, and the encounter is actually peaceful, brotherly, and friendly. And Esav even volunteers to help Yaakov. Yaakov very nicely turns down this offer. Yaakov understands that this meeting with Esav that came out, Baruch Hashem, good, and he didn't get slaughtered, annihilated, and decimated, is not something to elongate or spend more time with. And he wants to detach from Esav now that he's had with him the post-encounter. He wants to detach from Esav and go his own way. He tells Esav it's okay. And Esav leaves and goes his own way. And Yaakov comes to a place where he constructs a sukkah at bottom of page 178, a few animal pens and place for his family. And he returns to the land of Israel. The first city he comes to is the city of Shechem. This is on the top of page 180. The city of Shechem. And he buys for himself a parcel of land over there. He's now back in the land of Israel. He has survived Lavan. He has survived Esav. And he would like some tranquility, but it doesn't happen. In Perek Lamed Dalet, chapter 34, the Torah tells us that his daughter Dina went out to look what's going on, to see the land, and she was abducted by Shechem ben Hamor. The name of the city is Shechem, and the head of the city is called Shechem, and it's not a place to visit now, and it looks like it wasn't a place to visit then either, because Shechem abducts her and violates her, and then Shechem comes and says to with his father together, to Yaakov and to Yaakov's sons, well, we want to make a nice marriage. Shechem wants to marry Dina. After he rapes her, abducts her, and imprisons her in his house, and she's imprisoned in his house, he's coming to talk nicely. I want to become married to Dina. And everyone knows the story that they said, you have to circumcise yourselves because we can't marry uncircumcised people. And Shechem and Hamor, his father, convinced the people of Shechem to circumcise themselves, all on page 182. And finally, after they circumcised themselves, they agreed to this deal, which we'll try to get to in some detail when we do the parsha in detail. As Shimon and Levi take their swords on the third day, when they're all in pain and in illness, post-op with the Bris Milah, and they destroy the city and kill all the inhabitants of the city, all the male inhabitants of the city. And Yaakov Avinu is not happy with what they did. He says, you've muddled me, you've messed me up, you've made me bad, my reputation is ruined. Besides that, you put us into danger. What will happen? They'll all gather upon us and take revenge that we killed them. We'll be killed out by the local inhabitants. They'll be so mad at us. And Shimon and Levi answer, well, our sister is not just some kind of harlot or something that you can do what we want. There has to be consequences for this. If we don't have consequences, then we're nothing. And the Torah ends at that point, the bottom of page 184, as Yaakov holding with his opinion that they did something rash, uncalled for, and Shimon and Levi holding with their opinion that you have to stand up for yourself. Yaakov didn't answer them, but at the end of his life, he cursed their anger and he was upset with them and he didn't agree with them. And we'll try to analyze what happened here and what Yaakov thought when we do the Pasha in detail. Just continuing the overview of the Pasha, though, on page 186, Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Aleph, Yaakov is instructed by Hashem to go to Beisel, make a Mizbeach, to basically thank Hashem for bringing him back, and he comes back there and he makes the Mizbeach. The Torah also records that they were saved from the revenge of the city of Shechem. That's in Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Hey, chapter 35, verse 5, page 186. They traveled, they set out, and a godly fear was on the cities around them, and nobody pursued Jacob's sons. By the way, this pasuk we say in Tfilas HaDerech. And the end of the page here on 186, it says that Devorah, the Menekes of Rivka, the nurse of Rivka, died there and was buried there. Who she exactly was and that she died here and when Rivka died, we'll try to talk about when we deal with the Pasha at length, if we're able to get to it. A lot of things in this Pasha. Finally, on the top of page 188, Yaakov gets his name officially changed by Hashem from Yaakov to Yisrael, and he's given a bracha that he should multiply more, and kings will descend from him, and it will be a very hush of a family. Yaakov puts up a matseva, and at the bottom of 188, we have that at the time of her giving birth to her second child, Rochel is Nifta, dies in childbirth, giving birth to Binyamin, who she calls Ben Oini, and Yaakov calls him Binyamin, and Rochel is Nifta there, dies on the way going to in Eretz Yisrael, on the way going back to Hebron, and Yaakov buries her there outside of Beis Lechem, on the road near Beis Lechem, which this is Kever Rochel till this very day. Of course, the city of Beis Lechem has expanded over the years, and Kever Rochel is not on the road outside of Beis Lechem today. Kever Rochel is in the middle of Beis Lechem and is unfortunately very fortified because of the current inhabitants of Beis Lechem. It says afterwards on page 190, that Reuven had relations with Bilhah, Yaakov's Pilegesh, and the commentaries explain it wasn't relations, but it was that he was moving Yaakov's bed from Bilhah's tent to Leah's tent. After Rachel died, Yaakov, who had been primarily by Rachel, moved his dwelling place of a permanent nature to Bilhah's tent. Reuven was upset about that for his mother, and he moved it back, and the Torah considers it to be mixing in your father's intimate relationships, to be as if you had relations with the lady herself. It wasn't that kind of a sin. It was something where he took his mother's position, but it was considered highly inappropriate for him to be busy with those kind of things. If we have time, we'll talk about this more also, just a gigantic passion with a lot of things. Finally, at the bottom of 190, Yaakov actually returns to his parents' house. Vayova Yaakov el Yitzchak, page 190, Pasuk Chof Zion, verse 27. He says he came there. And then it says at the bottom that after Yaakov came back, Yitzchak was Nifter. Yitzchak died at 180 years old. Actually, from exact chronological, Yitzchak died over 20 years later. Yaakov was back in Hebron, and Yitzchak died 20 years later. Yitzchak died after Yosef was sold to slavery. Yosef was only a little kid at this time. It was still 10, 11, 12 years before he was sold into slavery. And Yitzchak was still alive. But since basically the Torah's activities of Yitzchak end here, so it mentions that Yitzchak was Nifter at this point. The last chapter, that's on Perek Lamed Vov, chapter 36 in Bereishis, which is on page 192, is about the descendants of Esav. Talks about Esav's descendants and how Esav and his descendants ended up moving out of Hebron and moving to a place called Seir. Seir, or the land of Seir, Eretz Seir, is just south of the Dead Sea, maybe slightly southeast of the Yam HaMelach. And it talks about all the family of Esav. There's a lot of details to talk about with that also. We'll see what time we have. And finally, the last thing in the Pasha is on page 196, lists off eight kings of Edom. Very mysterious, Kabbalistically oriented psukim. Eight kings of Edom before there was a king by the Jewish people. When these eight kings lived and what does it mean before there was a king by the Jewish people is subject to a lot of discussion. Either these eight kings lived at that time or they lived till the time of Moshe Rabbeinu when the Torah was written. And Moshe is considered the first, so to speak, king of the Jewish people. The commentaries talk about it, and Art Scroll talks about it also on page 196. So that's an overview of the Pasha. Now, to do the Pasha in detail, I think would be best to understand a little geography. Because in the Pasha, we're talking about that Yaakov left Choron, the house of Lavan, and he started traveling to go back to his father's house, to Hebron. And at a certain point, somewhere, he met Esav. In fact, it appears that he didn't even make any attempt to dodge Esav. He somehow seemed to need to have to meet Esav on his way to Hebron. But it also says that after he meets Esav, he crosses over into the land of Israel and he comes to Shechem. Now, the land of Esav is south of the Dead Sea. And the city of Shechem is way farther north So exactly how he traveled and what happened is a subject to a lot of discussion. If you have a fairly current printing of Art Scrolls Chumash, in the back on page 1328 is a color picture of the sojourns of the patriarch Jacob and his sons. I believe this is only in the more recent editions of Art Scroll, not in the older ones. If you have an older Chumash that doesn't have a picture, a color picture of Yaakov and his sons' travels on page 1328, you might not have such a page altogether, it might end earlier, then the best map I can tell you to use would be the map that Art Scroll has on page 923. They have somewhat of a map on 923, which has sort of a picture of these areas. Not particularly good, but if you don't have 1328, you have to use 923. On 923, I'll just first use briefly 923, and then I'm going to go to the better map. On 923, there's a map of Israel, and it has Kinneret there, Kinneret Sea. And further down, it has the Dead Sea. And it says there, Male Akrabim. The land of Esav was around that place called Male Akrabim. And the place where Yaakov was coming from was much further north and east, up and to the right on the page. And he didn't cross over the Jordan River between the Kinneres and the Yam HaMelech because the river was too formidable. Today, the Jordan River is a trickle because it's siphoned off for water for all kinds of things. It was a torrential water at that time, and with his children and livestock, it became very difficult to be able to cross that. So Yaakov's idea was he's going to go all the way south, past where it says Male Akrabim, and around the bottom of the Dead Sea to come to Chevron, and that way he would inevitably have to pass the land of Seir. So let me use now the more clear map on page 1328, because here it's very, very, very clear. On 1328, it says Choron. And below Choron, it has the place called Mabar Yabok. That's that Jabok River. And it says Sukkot there. And on the other side, on the what's called the West Bank, you have the city of Shechem. And below it, Beisel. And below it, Yerushalayim. And below it, Beis Lechem. All the way down, it doesn't have Chevron on this map, but it goes all the way down to Chevron. Yaakov went south from Choron directly down. He crossed Mabar Yabok, and that's where he met Esav. He had no choice. He was going to go underneath, beyond the Yam HaMelech, and at that point make a U-turn, so to speak, to go to Chevron. In the end, after he met Esav, he decided, forget about it. He's not going south toward the land of Seir. You can see Seir all the way at the bottom of the page, the word Seir. But he's rather going to chance it crossing the Jordan River, no matter what the currents of the river are, and come to Shechem. So now you understand, hopefully, if this is clear, the entire picture here. He went on the east bank of the Jordan River, what's today the country of Jordan. He went all the way south. At a certain point, he met Esav, and he successfully, with that encounter, the spot where he met Esav is totally unmarked in this map, but it would be, let's call it, just south of the Yabok River, just south of the Jabok River. And at that point, he told Esav, he's going to, go ahead, I'll meet you when I get to Seir. But he made a big U-turn, and he went further north to the place called Sukkos, and then he crossed over the Jordan River, and he went into Shechem, and that happened, the whole incident in Shechem. And then from there, he started going south on the west bank, the Israel side of the Jordan River, to Bezel, where he made his Mizbeach, and ultimately further down to Beis Lechem, where Rachel died, and eventually he got to Hebron. Okay, neither map is perfect, but at least that explains in the Pasha where he is, what's going on. He went to Seir. How did he get from Seir to Shechem if he's going to Hebron? Even Waze and Google couldn't mess you up so much. So now let's look at the details of the Pasha. I'm going back now to page... by the way, my explanation of how Yaakov went and where he went is in the Oznayim LaToyra from Reb Zalman Sorotskin, which is available, by the way, in English too. I think it's called Insights in the Torah. Okay, back to the Pasha itself. Let's see what's going on. Again, I said the Pasha itself is on page 170. Vayishlach Yaakov Malochim. First Pasuk, Yaakov sent angels, messengers. According to most understandings, he sent actual angels. Lefonav el Esav Alchiv to Esav Atzah Seyis Dei Edom. Towards Seir, the land of Edom. As we mentioned, he figured he has to go that way because he just has physically not able to cross the very formidable Jordan River. And he sends these angels. Why did he send angels? Why couldn't he send plain messengers? Well, maybe he was trying to scare Esav with Malochim. Could be, Dosnayim LaTorah claims, no people volunteered. No human messengers, no matter what the price or cost, no matter what Yaakov would pay them, were willing to confront Esav. You people are messengers of my brother Yaakov? First thing he's going to do is slaughter them. No humans wanted to go. So he had to send, actually, Malochim. The Or HaChaim says that he might have been sending Malochim because he wanted to impress Esav that he's honoring him so much that he's sending angelic figures instead of just human people. Could be Yaakov felt that if he sent human messengers, Esav might just not even listen what they're saying. He might just start hitting them or killing them. And there's another possibility that Yaakov wasn't sure how Esav's going to act. Is he going to act like Esav, wicked, or is he going to act like a brother? The very first line in the Pasha indicates that. Yaakov sent angels in front of him, El Esav, to Esav, Ochiv, his brother. Why does it have to say El Esav, Ochiv? We know Esav is his brother. He only has one brother. His name is Esav. What do I need both words, Esav, Ochiv? He wasn't sure who he's dealing with. 34 years later, is this Esav, the evil, wicked, wild man who's going to, after 34 years, still want to kill him? Or is this Ochiv? Is it somebody who has at least calmed down to this point? Humans will not be able to figure that out. Maybe the angels will be able to figure it out. And therefore, he sent the angels. He gives them instructions what they should say to Esav. The next pasuk, Im Lavan Garti, I've been living with Lavan the entire time. Vayhili Sharcha Vachamoya, pasuk Vav, verse 6, I had only an ox and a donkey and things like this. He's trying to minimize his own success to try to indicate to Esav that you don't have to be upset at me because of the brachos that I got. The brachos didn't do much. Everything is fine. It's good. Please. Well, the angels came back in Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Vayashuvu amocha v'yakov leimar. And this is their report. Bonu el ochicha el Esav. These are the words in Pasuk Zion. We've come to your brother. We've come to Esav. Doesn't even say bonu el Esav ochicha. It says, we've come to your brother, to Esav. Even the English is careful to translate it. We came to your brother, to Esav, not to your brother Esav. We came to your brother, to Esav. We came to the schizo. We came to your brother. Maybe he was a little bit receptive, and maybe he's going to act nicely like a brother. But we also came El Esav. We came to a wild man. Basically, Yaakov's question was unanswered even by the Malachim. They themselves didn't know. Bono Elochicha El Esav. We don't have him figured out. We can't tell you when you're going to meet him, if he's going to be reconcilable or is he going to be murderous. But we can tell you this. He's coming toward you, and he's coming with 400 people. By the way, as an aside, since the Torah is eternal, and we learn everything from the Torah, we should know that that's how the Esavs of the world act at all times, in all centuries, at all generations, always. El Ochicha, El Esav. They either act El Ochicha, they act as brotherly,
Rabbi Bernstein, we lost you.
Okay, you got me again?
Hello? Yes.
Yes.
How about now? Okay, yes?
Yes, yes, yes.
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay. This idea is an eternal idea for all generations. Basically, it's either Esav comes as Ochicha, your brother, closeness, love, acceptance of the Jews to try to get us to assimilate and lose our unique Jewish identity, or Esav, pogroms, violence, destruction. And that's why Yaakov ended up saying in Pasuk Yud Beis later, Hatzileni miyad ochi miyad Esav. You need to save me, Hashem, and my children, and my descendants, and the Jewish people for all eternity, from both. Ochi, the fake brotherly love, and the Esav, the open violence, pogroms, and terror. Both of them. And the Torah is a guide for all time. And based on that, the guide for all time is also telling us what to do. Yaakov did three things. The Torah tells us on page 172, Yaakov was very afraid. He divided the camp. He sent messengers. The page has all the details. I'm not going to read the whole page. It's prohibitive time-wise. And Yaakov did three things. If you look in the Rashi on Pasuk Tes, Rashi says he prepared himself with three things. Presents for Esav, davening, and war. He prepared himself for all three things. And that's how things have to be done in all generations. You have to be prepared to physically defend yourself. You also have to be prepared to be reconciliatory and try to do some things with hishtadlus, with what you might call today, political activism and, trying to be able to have acceptance, to be able to live as a Jew and to do whatever hishtadlus you need and whatever is necessary to placate the Esavs, but you got to remember, be ready for war also. Obviously, after everything is said and done, davening and davening and more davening to Hashem is what really counts. But you can't just daven and not do your efforts in placating the Esavs, in being ready to fight the Esavs, because the world goes with, my father, Olav HaShalom, used to always quote the Pasuk, Uveirachticha b'chol asher ta'aseh. The Torah says, I'll bless you with everything you do. You have to first do. You have to make your hishtadlus. You have to make your endeavors and your efforts. If you do that, then you can come to Hashem and say, I did everything I could, and really everything's in your hands, Hashem. But you can't just come and say no. A person who needs a doctor needs a doctor. If they need a lawyer, they need a lawyer. If they need an accountant, they need an accountant. They can't just pray to Hashem, Hashem, just my tax return should be there, my medicine should be in my stomach, and my legal documents should be all in order. I mean, you have to get a lawyer and an accountant and a doctor. I'm just picking three examples. And then you have to daven to Hashem that the doctor should be successful and the accountant should be successful and the lawyer should be successful. You need to do first your hishtadlus. And that's what Yaakov did. After everything is said and done, he got himself ready to meet Esav. He sent his presents out in front. He told each of the messengers what they should say. It's quoted on the top of 174 in Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Yud Tes, chapter 32, verse 19, what he told them. He told them to say, these are presents from your servant Yaakov. Mincha hi shelucha, a tribute is being sent. La doini la Esav, to my master, to my lord Esav. Doesn't cost them any money to be reconciliatory to Esav. And the second group and the third group. And then he prepared himself. It says, Pasuk Chof Beis, verse 22, Vatavor hamincha al ponov, the presence went in front of him. Yaakov encamped that night in the encampment. Meaning, he's sleeping over tonight in this place with his family. And tomorrow morning, we're going to meet Esav. What's going to happen? Is it going to be we're going to meet somebody can reconciliatory, or we're going to meet Hitler? He doesn't know. Interesting thing happens, which you should notice in the parsha, but may not notice. It looks like he settled in for the night. And remember, in those days, there was no electric, no interstate, no cars. At night, it got dark, and you were where you were. Nevertheless, the next pasuk, in pasuk Chof Gimel, says, Vayokom balaylohu. Art scroll even adds the words, but. But he got up at that night and he took his family and he crossed them Mavar Yavoik. Why is he doing this? It seems that Yaakov decided, change my mind. I'm not going to confront Esav. I'm making a U-turn and I'm going back north and I'm going to cross near Shechem into Eretz Yisrael. As bad as the Jordan River may be, that's where I'm going to go. And ultimately, he ended up going there, but after he met Esav. But at this point, his idea was, I'm not going to meet Esav. I'm running away. You have to understand, this was Yaakov's usual way of doing things. When he had trouble in Hebron with his brother Esav, his mother told him, run away to Laban. When he spent all those years by Lavan and he wanted to go back home to the land of Israel, he ran away from Lavan. He didn't tell Lavan he's leaving. He ran away. That's Yaakov's method. There's a problem, dodge the problem. Run away from the problem. He always fled from every problem. Here, it looks like in Pasuk Chof Aleph 21, he decided to confront the problem. But in Pasuk 22, to use the vernacular, it looks like Yaakov chickened out. But Hashem didn't want that. That's a methodology which has its place. Run away. There's a problem, run away. You don't have to confront them. Sometimes the solution is run away. There's a time to run away. But this time Hashem said no. And how did Hashem say no? Because Yaakov forgot some small objects, went back to get them. And he was there himself. And this is Pasuk Chof Hei, verse 25. Vayivoser Yaakov levadoi, vayayovek ishimoi ad alois hashachar. Yaakov was there himself, and a man wrestled with him all night till the morning. As we know from the Talmud and the Medrash and Rashi, this was Esav's Malach, the celestial angel who is Esav's protector, wrestled with Yaakov the whole night, tried to throw him down physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and this Malach of Esav has not retired yet. He's still at it, and he's doing that against every Jewish person and the Jewish people as an entire total nation entity constantly. Always, always the pressures of Esav, whether Esav is dressed up as Washington, as Rome, as Berlin, as Moscow, as Baghdad, as Amman, whoever it's dressed up as. It's Esav in Washington, and it's Esav in Moscow, and it's Esav in London, and it's Esav in Rome. And it's Esav on a personal level for every Jew all the time also in the Golos. And the challenge is there's a wrestling match till the morning. The morning means when Mashiach's going to come, and there'll be a new light in the world, and it'll be a morning light. And during the night, it's a fight. And we get bruised and battered and limping just like Yaakov. But in the end, Yaakov was victorious overnight, as you can see on page 176 if you turn the page. And the angel gave up in the morning and told him, you know what? Not only your name is Yaakov, but you have another new name. Hashem is going to give you another new name, Yisrael. You've wrestled with people and with angels, and you've always been successful. And your children and the descendants will also always be successful. Interesting thing that the Malach says he has to leave. After the whole night fight, the Malach says he has to leave. And Yaakov doesn't let him leave. And Yaakov asks him, what's his name? Mashemecha. He asked Yaakov his name first. Yaakov said, Yaakov. And he told him, your name is going to be now Yisrael. And he got a blessing from him. But he asked him his name. And he wouldn't give his name. This is Potzok Lamed. Vayishol Yaakov, vayomer, hagidana shemecha. Verse 30. Tell me, what's your name, angel? Why are you asking me my name? He doesn't answer him. He's evasive. Why are you asking me my name? The commentaries say the reason he said that is because he doesn't really have a name, because the angel is given a name temporarily according to his mission, and for each mission he gets a different name. Okay, I don't know exactly. There are angels that have permanent names, Gabriel, Uriel, Michael, whatever. Angels is a high thing, but he didn't answer his name. There's an idea in one of Rabbi Yisachar Fran's speeches, which is probably printed. I saw it online, actually, in Torah.org, where Rabbi Yisachar Fran understands this the following way. He says, Yaakov wanted to know his name meaning his essence. What is he about? What is he about? A name isn't meaningless. Maybe some English names are meaningless. What does mean Susan or Sally? But Hebrew names are meaningful. The name Moshe is Ki Min Amayim Mishisihu. The name Yitzchak is because there was laughter in the world when he was born. You know, names have a big significance. Even the other names in the Torah, like Fichol, Sar Tzevo'o, Yavavi Melech, Fichol, he was in the mouth of all people. His name was known, he was famous. Names are meaningful. So name means what's your essence. And the angel answered him, don't ask me my name, because my essence keeps changing. Why did he want to know his essence? Because he understands this is the angel of Esav. This is not only his foe, this is the foe of all his descendants for all eternity. What is your essence? Why are you wrestling with me? Why are you fighting with me? What do you have against me? Give me your name. And the angel won't answer. He won't answer because his name keeps changing. One time his name may be Aryan. And because you're not an Aryan, I hate you. One time his name may be not a race name, but his name may be a religion name. You aren't Christian or you aren't Muslim, so I hate you. Sometimes he has an economic name. The Jews are all too rich. That's why we hate them. No, they're all too poor, and that's why they're on welfare. Sometimes it's nationalistically based. You know, the Jews are in Europe. The Europeans are yelling, go back to Israel. What are you doing here in Russia and Poland? And the Jews come to Israel. So the Arabs yell, go back to Europe. What are you doing here in Israel? Basically, it's all the same. It all boils down to, you don't have to ask me my name. My name changes with this and that. I use different tactics. I use race, I use religion, I use economics, I use nationality. It's all anti-Semitism. That's all it is. You're going to wrestle with me for forever. I'm going to be elusive and deceptive. You're going to think that you're going to get where you want to by this method, that method. It's going to be an eternal struggle. Ad ki yavo shilai, till Mashiach's going to come. That's Rabbi Fran's take. I wouldn't say it if I didn't think it had an actual validity. Anyway, finally, Esav meets Yaakov. Bottom of page 176. Esav meets Yaakov. And the meeting is, you might say, anticlimactic, because Yaakov runs toward Esav and falls on his neck. Vayishakehu, he kisses him, embraces him, and they cry. And Esav asks him, what are all these people? What are all these things? Top of page 178. He sees the women. He sees the children. He asks them who they are. Yaakov says it's his family. Each one bows down to Esav. The commentaries say on Pasuk Ches, verse 8, on page 178, when Esav said, "Mi lecha kol hamachaneh azeh asher pagoshti," what is it to you, this great group of people that I have met? Let me get the exact English translation, Pasuk 8. What did you intend by that whole camp that I met? Okay, that's a loose translation. According to the commentaries, it means he was asking Yaakov about all those groups of angels that came with those presents. Yaakov answers him, "Lim tzaychein be'enei adoyni." I sent all those groups with their presents to find favor in your eyes. Superficially, looks great. You know, Yaakov is telling him, I sent all those presents because I want to find favor in your eyes. Rashi, though, says, brings down a medrash, that when that there were groups of angels that showed up and were hitting and beating Esav and his men. Look in the Rashi, four lines down from the bottom, first column. Rashi says, "Mi lecha kol hamachaneh, mi kol hamachaneh asher pogoshti." It means malachim pogo. It means klima lama hulach. That's the poshup shot. Umidroshoi, hitoy shel malachim poga. He met groups and groups and whole legions of angels who were pushing him and shoving him and his people. Shemiatem. Who are you guys? Who are you? Who are you? Vehem oimrim lohem, shel Esav. We are Esav's people. And they said, beat them. And they beat them. And then they said, please leave us alone. Leave Esav alone. He's the son of Yitzchak. We don't care. We're beating him. Finally, they said, he's the grandson of Abraham. We're beating him. Finally, they said, he's the brother of Yaakov. Oh, he's the brother of Yaakov. The angels stopped beating Esav and his people. Very, very interesting medrash. So the superficial pshat is, it's the angels with the presence. The deeper pshat is that Esav is asking about these legions of these thugs that came to beat him. And no matter what he says, he's Esav, he's the son of Yitzchak, he's the grandson of Abraham. They didn't stop beating him until he said he was a brother of Yaakov. So evidently, these are your guys, Yaakov. Who? What was that all about? Yaakov's answer is astonishing. But end of Pasuk Ches, end of verse 8. Vayomer, I sent them, limtzoi chein be'einecha, to gain favor in my Lord's eyes. To gain favor? I sent a bunch of angels, groups, to beat you up and bash you to pieces? That'll find favor? So the answer is, I must have seen this answer somewhere, but I don't know. It's an answer I heard many, many years ago, that when it comes to somebody like Esav, he's unimpressed with spirituality. He's unimpressed with niceness. He's impressed by a good thug who can actually smash and punch and beat up. Hey, Yaakov, I thought you were such a namby-pamby. I thought you were the bookworm with your Bible there. I see that you know how to handle yourself very good. My 400 guys were really smashed to pieces by your messengers who you sent. So Yaakov says, Lim tzachein be'einecha. I knew that would find favor in your eyes. That's what Esav understands. Oh, I'm impressed. My thugs were actually beaten up by your superior thugs. Hey, 15 rounds with you and you knocked me out. Hey, you're good, Yaakov. It's an interesting side thing, and I'll mention it, that in one of Rabbi Beryl Wein's printed speeches, Lita, Rabbi Beryl Wein notes an interesting thing. He says that when the three angels came to Avraham, they came as like Bedouin Arabs. He thought they were three Bedouin Arabs. And while they were by Avraham, they actually became angels. They showed up. They looked like they're, you know, these Bedouin Arabs that worship the dust of their feet. And by the time they're finished by Abraham, they're angels giving him blessings about Sarah and everything. Basically, these Bedouin Arabs became in Abraham's tent angels. And here, says Rabbi Wein, the opposite took place. Yaakov sent a bunch of angels. When they showed up by Esav, they're thugs. They're beating him up. They're beating up his people. You can have angels, angelic people. When they show up in the environment of Esav, they become thugs. Rabbi Wein's message is actually that your environment and your associates that you have and associations are going to make a lot of difference. Abraham can take nobodies, idol worshippers, and make them angels. Esav, he can take angels and make them into a gang of thugs. All right, we're a little bit running close to the end of time, so we'll try to address it a little further on here. Esav continued on his way. Yaakov told him, don't stay with me. I can't go so fast. And Yaakov promised that he's going to eventually come El Adoni Seira. He said, I'm going to come eventually at the end of Pasuk Yudalit, end of verse 14, I'm going to come to you, my master, in Seir. He did not show up in Seir. He did not want to re-encounter Esav. Yaakov was happy that he got away one time with an encounter by Esav. He got Esav in one soft moment. He's not taking his chances any further. He told Esav, don't stay with me. I have to go slowly. The children, the animals. You have an army moves quickly. I'll come to you in Seir. After Esav left, Yaakov made a U-turn, crossed Mabar Yabok, took his chances over the Jordan River, and ended up then being in Shechem. Let's see, we have about 2 minutes left. So I guess let's say at least one word about Shechem. This is Perek Lamed Dalet. Really, the whole class has been on Esav, and Shechem needs its own class. But let's just talk about one small thing about Shechem. The story, everybody knows how Dinah was abducted. I mentioned in my summary that Yaakov and his sons had a difference of opinion. Big difference of opinion. And Yaakov was very angry that they actually destroyed the city. One question, and I'm going to conclude with this because we're running out of time, and I didn't want to leave this hanging, and maybe another time. What did Yaakov actually think? Why was he surprised? Did he really think they're making a deal to become one nation and all together with Shem, and they become one big family with Shem? Did Yaakov think that's what they were doing? Didn't Yaakov understand that they're doing a deception to try and save their violated sister from her imprisonment in Shem's house? So why was he mad at Shimon and Levi? So it would seem that, and this is based on the Ramban, that Yaakov understood that what his sons were doing were trying to make the conditions too hard for the people of Shechem to accept. Even if the man Shechem, who violated her, and his father Hamor would accept the conditions, they figured the people of Shechem aren't going to accept circumcision. So they decided we'll make circumcision the criteria. And the people will say, what are you, crazy, Shechem? We're going to circumcise ourselves and maim ourselves and go through an operation like that for you to marry this lady? And they figured, they'll say, okay, no deal, and they'll send Dinah out. Because they figured that's what's going to be. They didn't know that Shechem would be persuasive over them for economic reasons to actually do it. And then Yaakov thought, even if they do the bris milah, so they'll be weak, so that my sons will be able to go in there in their state of weakness and rescue Dinah and will run away. Yaakov did not think that the entire city is going to be killed by Shimon and Levi. So that was Yaakov's idea. He understood there's some deception here, and that's why he didn't want to get involved himself because he's too much Ish MS. But he figured it to try and get them to have conditions that they can't meet. And if they do meet it, so they'll be weak and we'll save Dinah. But the slaughter of the whole city was not what he planned, but Shimon and Levi had other ideas. It would seem that Yaakov Avinu and Shimon and Levi had this argument for all eternity. Which is the way to do it? The fact is that Yaakov's way is sometimes the way to do it. And in emergency circumstances, for Hitler enemies, Shimon and Levi's way is the only way to do it. But in the end, Yaakov didn't feel that that was the situation here, and he weighed the consequences, which, thank Hashem, didn't happen, but that was what his idea was. Okay, I'd love to continue for another hour, but the class ends. So we'll end here. I want to thank everybody for listening. As much as I made a nice, cute thing about no Zoom at Sinai and no Zoom here, I'm sorry we couldn't do it on Zoom to be able to see also. And I want to give everybody who's listening my brachais. Who am I to give brachais? I never give brachais on a regular Zoom class in JRC when I'm sitting in Muncie. But if I'm sitting in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, which I am right now, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. So I'm a Jerusalem Jew at this exact moment. So I give my bracha to my fellow Jews in New York at the JRC, and that Jewish is what it is. Renaissance should always be, and we should be zeichet to be at the center of Judaism in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, Mashiach Tzidkenu, B'meir B'yomeinu. I thank everyone for listening and have a nice day. B'chol
HaBrochos.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you so much, Rabbi.
Amen, amen. Everybody should be well and gesund and learn Torah and be influenced by it. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.